Hello, hello. And let me add my little bit of love for mums as well. We love you. You're amazing. We hope you enjoy your day tomorrow. One of our kids this week had one of those penny drop moments where he kind of realised how much mums do. Levi, our third, it was, you know, around the time of, you know, mum wrapping off presents to send to the Mother's Day stall at school, and then there was another day where mum was giving him money to take to the school, and he just kind of had this little moment of realisation where he's like, hang on, so you go and buy presents, and then you got to wrap them up, and then give them to us so we take them in for the stall, and then 2 days later, you then have to get money out and give it to us so we go in and buy you something that's nowhere near as good as what you just wrapped up, right? He's having this little moment. You can see his brain's going around, click, click, click. And I don't know what the words were next because Deb was telling me about it, but you can just see he's thinking, wow, like, mums do everything. You know, like, mums literally make the world turn around. And you can see he's having this little moment, which got me thinking, can you imagine if mums decided to just go on strike for a little while, maybe a couple of months. Can you imagine what would happen? Like, not only would family life grind to a halt, like, our whole society would just grind to a halt. Mums just keep everything going in such a phenomenal way, and so many of you sacrifice so much of yourself for the sake of others. You're concerned about your family and others above yourself. You feel like your work is just never done. And what I would notice also of mothers is you feel like you're not necessarily knocking it out of the park and nailing it all the time. Yeah? So let me just kind of attempt to say, we love you. We think you're nailing it, you know? Bless you. Keep going by the grace of God. We love you. What you do is essential for not only family life, but our whole community and our church and our society. Like, you keep this place going. We know it, and we love you for it. We've got lots of different mums in this church. We've got experienced mums, and we've got new mums, and we've got stay-at-home mums, and we've got working mums, and we've got mums without, with a good godly man by their side, and mums with no godly man by their side. And as Amber mentioned, you know, it's Mother's Day is not always an easy day for everyone. But no matter what's going on for you, we love you and we really want to bless you tonight. And we hope that tomorrow is a day where you do get celebrated because you deserve to be celebrated. And I hope that your kids are able to do that. One of the good things about the letter that we're looking at the moment to Timothy is we know a bit about Timothy's mum. I wish we knew more. I wish we knew lots more about what she did, but we know a couple of really key important things. You can pretty much assume Timothy's mum loved him and was selfless towards him in all of the ways that we've just talked about, like all mums do. But Timothy's mother, Eunice, as is mentioned there in verse 5 of chapter 1, She does something quite particular for Timothy, which is next level. She obviously has lived with this desire to pass on to him, her son, her own sincere faith. And so we find out later on in the letter that she has been reading the Bible with her son Timothy from a very young age. She's been intentionally and deliberately teaching him the Holy Scriptures so that Timothy as a young man becomes quite convinced that it's true. And through the Scriptures, he is made wise for salvation, and he himself ends up with his own sincere faith, which is one of the things that's celebrated here in this letter. And so there's an amazing thing that she manages to do. And Christian mums, there are many amazing things you can do to serve your kids and love your kids, but this is the ultimate one. To do everything you can by the power of the Spirit to raise your kids to know the Jesus that you love. So be encouraged. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is this theme really goes right throughout to Timothy, is the concept of courageously attempting to pass on the gospel. Now, another thing I'm going to guess about Timothy's mum, we know that for sure. We know she taught him the Scriptures, but I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here and guess something that I think she also did because of something we know about Timothy. It's kind of commonly known that Timothy was a kind of a timid fellow, meaning he was, you know, he's a little bit kind of nervous and perhaps fearful about life. And you can kind of pick up indications of that right throughout this letter and other letters as well. You know, you get to verse 7 here, and Paul's telling Timothy that the Spirit of God is a spirit. What does he say? He says, the Spirit of God does not make us timid. The Spirit of God does not make us fearful, Timothy. And Paul's, you know, not mixing his words here. He knows Timothy needs to hear this. You get to verse 8, and Paul says outright to Timothy, so do not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, things like that kind of help us paint a bit of a picture for Timothy that he was a pretty timid fellow. He was a pretty nervous guy. He was a fearful guy. Now, you don't want to overplay it because the guy still ends up leading the church in Ephesus, which is a major city in the ancient world. So he obviously knows what he's doing. But he does that as a man who's quite timid and quite fearful. And so knowing that, I'm going to go out on a limb and kind of suggest that it's likely Timothy's own mother had to do a whole lot of encouraging and comforting and urging and affirming of Timothy right through his whole life. And maybe some of you guys know what that's all about. Maybe you were that kid that needed a whole stack of encouraging and a whole stack of affirming as you grew up. And you still need it. And your mum played a very powerful role in encouraging you in that way. Or maybe you've got kids yourself, and one of your kids, maybe a few of them, is that kid that's the timid, fearful, nervous kid where this world is a scary place. And you can see that going on for them, and you're doing everything you can to kind of encourage. I think that's what was going on for Timothy. So it's likely his mother spent a lot of time encouraging as he grew up. And what we see here in this letter is his spiritual father doing the same thing, working really hard to encourage him. That's kind of how Paul starts the letter. He starts the letter by saying to Timothy, and we looked at this last week, he starts the letter by saying to Timothy, Timothy, just so you know, I thank God for you continually. Like whenever I'm praying for you, and I'm thanking God for you because of your sincere faith. In fact, I just get so much joy thinking about your very real, authentic, sincere faith, and I'd so much love if you came and visited me because I'm thanking God for you. So, you know, there's the encouragement. Paul starts with encouragement, really building him up. He knows he needs it. He knows he needs affirmation. In fact, we all need it, but it seems like Timothy particularly needs it. But as a spiritual father, Paul gives him more than simply encouragement. He then moves on to give him what you call exhortation, or slang would be a good nudge. You know, he kind of gives him an embrace and a nudge. This is what a good spiritual father does. So look, he goes on and have a look at verse 8. You know, it's really explicit, isn't it? Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. So it seems like Timothy's tempted to be ashamed of two things. Number one, the gospel itself, so the message, but also the messenger, Paul. Timothy's tempted to be ashamed, or he is being ashamed, of the gospel and Christians. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of either. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is something you do by the power of God. And he's really excited about calling Timothy into this with him. You come and suffer with me in the gospel, and don't be ashamed of it, and don't be ashamed of me. So Timothy's likely in a tricky place. He's leading the church in Ephesus. He's trying to snuff out some serious false teaching, and he's probably copping a lot of flack for it. His life's now in danger because his leader, teacher, is now shackled in prison for gospel preaching, and he's feeling scared. And so he's shrinking back. He's holding back on teaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, and Paul's saying, no, don't do that, mate. Don't pull back. Now, have you ever felt that way? I mean, have you ever found yourself feeling kind of ashamed or a little bit embarrassed about the gospel because the world thinks it's foolish to believe in Jesus and someone who hung on the cross? Or have you ever found yourself a little bit ashamed or embarrassed to be associated with Christians? I'm guilty. Absolutely. I mean, if you use the kind of picture language we looked at last week, the baton relay race, if you're a Christian, you're someone who's actually received the gospel. The baton's been put in your hand. And the whole concept is you hang on to it, you hold it tight, you run with it, and you pass it on. But to be ashamed of the gospel is to effectively grab a hold of the baton and grab a hold of it and go, yee-haw, and then just go, oh, no, and I don't know, stick it somewhere where no one can see it. Probably not hanging out of your back pocket. Probably, I don't know, all the way down your strides or tuck it down your top. I don't know where you put a baton. You know, it's kind of funny to try and think about hiding a baton, but this is effectively what we're all tempted to do, to be ashamed of the gospel and then just kind of run around going, what gospel? What baton? I don't have a baton. And there's other people with batons. Oh, no, I'm not associated with them. No, I don't run with them. No, I'm not like them, because we're just fearful of how people might treat us. And we don't want to be hated. We want to be loved. And here's a big word of encouragement. No, no, no. Don't be ashamed. So some of us feel fearful and embarrassed and ashamed and just nervous about life all the time, because that's, I don't know, the disposition you were born with. This world's been a scary place your whole life. Yeah? Maybe that's you. Some of us feel that way all the time. All of us feel this way some of the time. We all know what it's like to be ashamed and embarrassed. Ashamed and embarrassed about something or someone that we're associated with. Most teenagers go through that phase in their life where they feel this way towards their parents. Am I right? I think it's almost part of the development phase for a teenager to just be really super embarrassed and ashamed of their parents. Most teenagers go through this, where they find themselves thinking, my parents are the most uncool thing on the planet, and so I'm going to try to pretend that they don't exist and I don't have parents, you know, because I'm just this cool individual person and I haven't come from a family. That's so uncool. I'm just this cool person. I'm sure it's part of the development phase. But the problem is parents are kind of embarrassing sometimes, aren't they? You know, here comes mum across the playground with your lunchbox and your drink bottle, saying, darling, you left your, you know, and there you are. And your mates look at you and go, is that your mum? And you go, I don't know who that woman is, you know. Or your dad, he's dropping you off at school in front of all your friends and he thinks it's funny to kind of honk the horn and yell out the window, encourage the whole family to yell out the window, we love you, and then start chanting, do your best, do your best. I'm guilty, all right? I can't help myself. It's one thing to be embarrassed about your parents and ashamed to be associated with your parents. It's another thing altogether to be embarrassed about God and ashamed to be associated with Him and His people. But unfortunately, that is what we are tempted to do, and that is actually what we all do at some stage or season or time in the game. So there's a sense in which we all need to hear these words that Paul is delivering to Timothy. Do not be ashamed, brother, of the gospel or of me. So can we hear it? And can we think about what it would mean to kind of move towards being a more unashamed Christian? Can you picture what the more unashamed version of yourself might look like? What would you be like if you're unashamed? Can you picture yourself standing strong in certain situations where you normally shrink back? Can you picture yourself opening your mouth and having confidence to speak? Could you picture yourself kind of jumping on opportunities when they come your way instead of letting them go? Can you picture yourself kind of being prepared to take the consequences and the flack for standing for Christ and actually understanding that being a Christian is joining in the suffering of the gospel? Yeah, and you join in with thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters who have gone before us in history and have stood for Christ and suffered. Can you picture the more unashamed version of yourself? How do you become that? How do you move in the direction of being more unashamed? Well, the cool thing is, Paul doesn't simply tell Timothy, oi, don't be ashamed, and then just leave it there. He actually tries to help him and equip him to be unashamed. Paul tells him a bunch of things, or reminds him of a bunch of things, to actually help him feel less shame towards the gospel and Christians. And that's all we're going to do. We're just going to notice what Paul tells Timothy. And my prayer for us tonight is that that would equip us, and that would help us head in the direction of the more unashamed version of ourselves. Because if it's good enough for Timothy, it's good enough for us. So let's see what Paul tells Timothy, picking up there in verse 6. The first thing he says to him is, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Have a look at it. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, notice the first few words. Whenever you see this, for this reason, that you've got to jump back to see what he's just been saying. Because he calls him to fan into flame because of what he's just been saying. And what he's just been saying is, Timothy, you've got a sincere faith. I'm convinced of it. I'm persuaded of it. So because you have a sincere faith, I'm saying this to you. Because you've got something that is legit, here's the deal. It's time to take action. It's time to make effort. It's time to work hard to fan something into flame. Can you see what's happening here? Paul's not trying to tell him to get something going because there's nothing already happening. No, he's got a sincere faith, and because of that, he says you need to take responsibility for what you've got, and you need to keep it alive. Don't just sit back on your laurels. Now, we all understand the idea of fanning into flame, don't you? When was the last time you got to play with fire? Playing with fire is fantastic. Kids should all learn to play with fire when they're young and burn their fingers. It's all part of the deal. Last few years, I've been talked into going camping a bunch of times, and I think I'm starting to like it. But where we've been camping a bunch of times is you're allowed to have fires, which is fantastic, because the kids just get to light fires and play with fires all day long, which really is quite a good thing. All the mothers out there are freaking out right now. But one of the good things about campfires is you've got them raging into the night, but then you get up the next morning and you think it's all over. But sometimes you go up to that fire that you think is all over and you start blowing on it and you notice a couple of little red embers in there, right? And then you see the kids doing this in the morning. They start blowing on the fire and start putting leaves and twigs and sticks and you're fanning it into flame, and all of a sudden it's back alive again in the fires, and you get to do that celebration fire dance you do when you think you just created fire. You run around in circles. But the point is, fire doesn't just stay flaming forever. You've got to keep fanning it. You've got to keep fueling it. You've got to keep going at it. And that's the imagery we're given here. You've been given something, and you've got to fan it. Do nothing with it, and it'll just fizzle out. I guarantee you, you're responsible to fan what you've been given. Now, it's interesting. In this context here, Paul's talking about something particular that Timothy's been given. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that was given you at the laying on of hands. We don't know what that gift is, because we don't get told. We don't get told back in 1 Timothy either. You can have a good guess. My best guess would be this, is that the gift that Timothy's been given is the gift of teaching and or evangelism. It's one of those or both of those together. It's something like that. Because that's what Paul keeps encouraging Timothy to do. And it's clear that Timothy was either given this gift when Paul and the elders in Ephesus laid hands upon him to actually appoint him or commission him as a pastor of the church, and either he received the gift in that moment, or they just kind of affirmed the reality of that gift that they'd already noticed in his life up to that point. Either, the point is, Paul's saying to Timothy, that gift you've been given, don't just let it sit. You need to fan it into flame, you need to stoke it, you need to feed it, you need to use it. Because a gift that goes unused just fades out. And for Timothy, that meant, mate, you've got to keep teaching the gospel, and you need to keep evangelizing people with the gospel. Now, you might be someone who thinks, I don't think I'm being particularly given a gift of evangelism or teaching, although some of you have. It's not about the particular gift, but are you aware of the gifts you have been given? Are you aware of the abilities and strengths that you have been given naturally and the ones that you've been given time to develop? Because all that is from God. Are you aware of what you've been given, and are you using it for the reason it was given, which is ultimately the glory of God? You know, the building of his church. We've all been given a gift that's the same, actually, in some sense. You could talk about it like this. We've all been entrusted with the gift of the gospel. And so we've all actually got to fan that into flame and actually stay active with the gospel in our lives, but maybe have other gifts as well. The concept is fan it into flame. And I think this picture just applies, this principle just kind of applies generally to the Christian life. You're responsible for keeping the fire burning. And you need to hear that. If I ask you the question tonight, how are you going with Jesus? How are you going with a passion for his gospel and serving his church and sharing the word of Jesus? How are you going with all that? And you say, honestly, tonight, and we want to be honest in this place, and you say, honestly, oh, kind of not that pumped, you know, not that excited. Then my next question is, what have you been doing? Or what have you not been doing? Because what you do and what you don't do will impact how you're going in the Christian walk, which is why we keep getting instructions. You got to take responsibility to put effort into this. You got to fan the flame. You find me a person who's on fire. Point me to a person who's actually focused on the things of Christ and sacrificially serving and suffering in the church and working hard to share the God. Point me to someone like that, and what we'll see together is someone who's working hard and investing and fanning the flame and keeping it alive. Have a look at their calendar. See what they do with their time. Have a look at how they're making the big decisions in their life. You'll see them working and making an effort. Have a look at their daily discipline. You'll see their reading. You'll see their praying. You'll see those things, because those things impact what's going on for you spiritually. So we all need to hear this. You are responsible to keep the fire burning. Have you been fanning the flame? And if you have, you'll know what that does to your life. You'll know how it keeps you fired up. There's the first one. Paul says to Timothy, mate, don't be ashamed. And make sure, here's one thing to help you to move away from being ashamed. Fan that flame, brother. Which means use your gifts and stay active in the gospel. Yeah, fan it. Second thing he does, just keep reading through the passage. We're just going to work through it. Look at verse 7. He basically reminds him now to know and trust that you've got a powerful partner in this. It's not just you on your own, which is a relief to all of us. Look at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, which is wonderful to hear, because you hear an instruction that says you've got to fan the flame, you're responsible, you've got to do this. And then it's wonderful in the very next line to hear, but you're not alone in this. It's not simply you trying to make this happen. It is you, but you partner with someone. And your partner is very powerful. Your partner is the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, by definition, you're a person who the Spirit of God has actually come to reside in and reside in you for a purpose. And that is that his character and his traits would actually be expressed in your life. And here are some of his character and traits. He will give you power. He will give you love. He will give you self-discipline. It's wonderful to know that we're not alone in this. It's wonderful to hear the instruction fan into flame and then know, oh, it's so good to know that my God is in me by his Spirit helping me to actually head towards being unashamed of the gospel. So how can you fail when you've got God with you? And let's look at this. Power, love, self-discipline. Power meaning this. If you're a Christian, you have a life-changing force living inside of you. Don't underestimate its power to change you and enable you to be far less ashamed than you currently are, than you naturally would be. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit to actually make you stronger than you naturally would be, to make you more courageous than you are by nature, to make you more bold than you often feel like being. He's powerful, and he wants to actually work that powerful change through you. So when you're tempted to be a coward and you're tempted to hide and shrink back and you're tempted to just shrivel up in a corner in the fetal position in fear, just know that the Holy Spirit that's living in you is not going to let that happen. Yeah, you'll trip and you'll stumble and we'll fail. Yeah. But ultimately, looking at your whole life, if the Spirit's alive in you, he's going to be enabling you to head in the direction of being less ashamed of the gospel. He's going to give you power. He's going to give you love. And this is wonderful. The Spirit that lives in you, if you're a Christian, is going to enable you to love. And real love is to actually have a genuine concern for others. Maybe you might acknowledge that left to your own devices, you've got a tendency to turn inward. I do. Left to my own devices, me, the physical man, the fleshly man, I just want to turn inward, think first and foremost about myself and have concerns for myself. But the Holy Spirit is actually going to give you the ability to love, which is to turn outward towards God and towards others and live with their concern for their best and what they might need and how you might be able to help them. And you know, the ultimate way to help a person is to help them in their ultimate need, which is their need for the forgiveness of sin and being restored to God. And so really, as the Spirit lives in us, he's going to give us authentic love, which actually helps us to actually go to a person with the gospel and risk the relationship and step over the pain line. And by the way, it always involves that. If you're going to become more unashamed, is there another phrase I can be using? Maybe there is. If you're going to become more unashamed of the gospel, it will mean stepping over the pain line. There's a line in relationships, and we usually stay way back from it because we don't want to ruin relationships. But to bring up Jesus and share the gospel means stepping over the pain line and being willing to suffer and even risk that relationship for their good because you love them enough to tell them about eternity and what they need in Jesus. If we think we can share the gospel and still have everyone like us, we're kidding ourselves. But the Holy Spirit that's living in us can give us the kind of love that means we are prepared to step into that place where there's risk and suffering. Power, love, self-discipline. That's wonderful self-discipline to know that the Holy Spirit that lives in me is helping me to become a more disciplined man. Yeah, which means this, is that it's not just when I feel like it, you know. I live not just according to whether I feel like doing certain things. I take action that's based on conviction and decision to live a certain way. One of the key evidences that the Holy Spirit's alive in you is you'll be growing in self-discipline, godliness, holy living, living according to conviction and decision, not simply how you feel that day. I mean, imagine if you did only obey Jesus when you felt like it. Imagine if you did only pick up your Bible or pray when you felt like it. Imagine if you only went to Bible study or church when you felt like it. Imagine if you only ever actually opened your mouth and tried to share the gospel when you felt like it. Maybe for some of you that is how you're living, and it's not working for you, is it? It doesn't work if you just live by how you feel. It's all over the shop. It's inconsistent. But the wonderful truth is if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, you'll be heading in the direction of self-discipline, which is a disciplined life, which has order and it has structure, and you stick to the good things and you go after the best things. And it's wonderful. That's what the Holy Spirit, the powerful part that's living in us, can help us with. It's good to know, isn't it? So we don't just get this command, don't be ashamed. We get told, number one, work hard at this, fan into flame the gift and the gospel. And number two, just know and trust that you've got a powerful partner at work in you and with you to help you head in that direction. That's good news. Yeah. Third thing, final thing, I think. What Paul then goes on to do, basically from verses 8, 9 and 10, is actually just talk about the gospel itself. And I assume he does that because he wants Timothy to, who knows the gospel, he wants Timothy to reflect again on the gospel and to celebrate the gospel. And I assume that's helpful for this reason. It's pretty hard to be ashamed of something that you're busy celebrating. Ever notice that? If you're ever just really in the moment, celebrating a moment, celebrating people, you're just going at it. It's hard to be ashamed of them or that situation because you're too busy celebrating. And I think this is why Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel itself. He wants him to come and celebrate again the gospel. And if you spend your time celebrating and rehearsing and knowing the joy of the gospel, then there's far less time to be ashamed of it. And so he kind of summarizes the gospel somewhat there. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. He saved us and called us to a holy life. Yeah, at the very heart of the Christian gospel is the news that God came to save us. You will not find that news in any other religion. No other religion has a God who comes to save. Every other religion will basically say, get yourself sorted, sort yourself out, and maybe you'll be acceptable to God. We've got a God who comes and saves us. We have a Savior God you won't find anywhere else. It's at the very heart of the gospel. He saved us. And this is a big thing for Paul. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. This helps Paul massively. I'm not ashamed of something that's powerful to save. The news that our God has come to save us. How can we be ashamed of that? That's just worth celebrating. And then to kind of help us understand the dynamic of how the gospel works, he keeps going on. Look at that dash there. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. At the very heart of the Christian gospel, and you won't find it anywhere else, is this news that it's not because of what you do. It's not you earning your stripes with God. It's not you being good enough to earn acceptance with him. It's not how it works. It's only because of his purpose and grace. It's him deciding to lavish upon us unmerited favor because that's his purpose to do that. What a wonderful God. That's incredible. And this grace that he decides to lavish upon us, it's not something he just came up with at the last minute. It's like, what do I do with this world? Oh, okay, I'll send my son. No, we get told there as you read on. Try and find it. There it is. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, this grace that God had in mind that would save us has actually been given before the beginning of time. Like, that's a crazy thing to hear, isn't it? What that means is that God, before the beginning of time, knew how things were going to go. He knew he'd need to come and save us. And he knew exactly how he was going to do that with his son. And he had that mapped out in advance that he was going to send his son Jesus at a certain time in history. And all that gets revealed when the Son of God comes. And we see Jesus in history dying with our sin and rising again. It gets revealed with the coming of Jesus. God always had this in mind. And with the death and resurrection of Jesus, it goes on. What Jesus achieves for us is this. Through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Ultimately, what Jesus does in his coming, his death and his resurrection is this. He destroys death, meaning he destroys the thing that caused death. He deals with sin. And as he deals with sin by taking it upon himself, he effectively destroys death because what it means is for those who put their trust in Jesus, even though you die, you will live again. So the sting of death is taken away. You know, where, O death, is your... How's it go? Sting, where is your victory? You know? He destroys death by rising again from the dead. And in doing that, he actually brings life and immortality. Immortality is a wonderful word. To be immortal means you can't be killed. You know, superheroes are often immortal. But in Christ, we get brought into immortality, which means though we die, we will rise again and live forever with our God. And as Paul looks ahead with confidence that he will rise again and he will live forever in an immortal state with his God, that actually gives him confidence in the present. So he looks into the future with incredible confidence about where it's going ahead, and that helps him be unashamed of the gospel. It helps him to actually run with the baton in his hand. Jesus' death and resurrection can give us confidence in the future. Verse 12 kind of goes on, and read that with me. That is why, Paul says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul speaks of himself here. He says, it's like I've entrusted something to God. And really, when you become a Christian, you entrust yourself to God. You hand over your life to him. And Paul's saying, as I've handed over my life to Jesus, I actually am confident that he can guard it until the final day. I'm confident that he's got me and he'll keep me and I'll be with him forever. And that kind of confidence, that knowledge about the promises of God actually helps Paul. He says, this is why I'm suffering. That's why I'm willing to suffer. That's why I'm not ashamed anymore, because I know my God and I know he's got me. And I have assurance about the future. I've got confidence in him and his promises, and that prevents Paul from being ashamed. The gospel is no cause for shame. The gospel is the very opposite. It's cause for confident celebration, which is what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here. It's what we need to be encouraged to do. Keep celebrating the gospel. And as we're celebrating the gospel, there's far less time to be ashamed of it. So that's what we looked at this evening. The call to kind of head in the direction of being less ashamed of the gospel and of Christians. And the way Paul kind of, the way the scriptures equip us to do that is three things. You fan the flame, you keep the fire burning, use your gifts, stay active in the gospel. Number two, know and trust that you have a powerful partner at work in you and through you to enable you to be less ashamed of the gospel. Trust him. He gives power and love and self-discipline. That's wonderful. And thirdly, celebrate the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Keep reminding yourself of how incredible our God is who comes to save us. And know that in doing that, and reminding yourself that he's the one who saved us from death to immortality, as you remind yourself of that, you have far less time to ever be ashamed of it. And you'll think, how could I be ashamed of something so wonderful? We've got a wonderful God. Let me pray.